many years ago, I was in a community in Oklahoma, and I happened to take a class at my church on the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. And it really changed how I read the Bible, not only the Gospels, but even this passage that we read today from Romans. So one of the particular pathways that St. Ignatius created was about imagination, about imagining yourself within the story. St. Ignatius was a Spanish nobleman from the 15th, 16th century. So he was born into wealth. He joined the military. He actually was not terribly faithful when he was younger. He was a ladies' man. But in a battle in 1521, a cannonball actually shattered his leg. He was very concerned that he wouldn't look well in the tights of the day so that he could attract noble women. So when he was recuperating, his sister-in-law actually gave him two books to read. One was on the life of Jesus. The other one was on the life of the saints. So St. Ignatius here has nothing else to do but read and recuperate. He did finally recuperate. He walked with a limp all of his life. But he was really enthralled with St. Francis and St. Dominic. And he said, you know, if these people, these saints, can do these wonderful things, maybe I can also. So he created this prayer journal that again has become known as the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius. So this pathway today, what I'd like to do is have us explore this text from Romans. And I want you to be the congregation in Rome that is going to hear this letter from Paul be read to you. So we're going to do a little bit of visioning here. But let's talk a little bit about that early century church and what that looked like. So, of course, Christ was crucified in about 33 AD. At that time, you know, the Christians were still being persecuted in Jerusalem. So a lot of them left, Christian Jews, Gentiles, and they went, again, to spread, from the Great Commission, to spread the good news throughout the world. So some of them made it to Rome, where they established mostly house churches. You may have heard of Priscilla and Aquila, a ministry family. They're throughout the Acts in particular, but also mentioned in Romans by Paul. But they had established these wonderful house churches there where people would congregate to hear the word and to celebrate the Eucharist. But unfortunately, what happened when Claudius was the emperor in 49 AD, he issued an edict that basically expelled all of the Christian Jews out of Rome. So they all had to leave. Priscilla and Aquila actually ended up going and meeting Paul in Corinth, which is where Romans was written. Paul was in Corinth at the time, not then. But Priscilla and Aquila became really known as a couple that could translate into common words and were really active in teaching. So they'd been exiled from Rome, again, 49 AD. And it wasn't until 54 AD when Claudius died that they were allowed to go back to Rome. But in between, when they were in Corinth, they met Paul. They were all tent makers, so they had the same occupation. They would work together during the day. And it's recounted that Paul actually spent 18 months living with Priscilla and Aquila. So they were trading stories and the good news about how they were going to communicate this gospel to other people and other Christians. But after 54 AD, Priscilla and Aquila then moved back to Rome. They had left family and friends there, so they did want to get back to Rome. But Paul had never been to Rome. So unlike his other letters, like Ephesians or Corinthians, he established those churches. So those letters have a very different tone because there were certain problems that had evolved in those churches and that Paul wanted to kind of interact with and wanted his flock to thrive. But Romans is different because Paul had not made it to Rome yet. So Romans is considered to be kind of his broad theology. He knew Priscilla and Aquila, so he knew some of the people in Rome, but he didn't know them personally, like a church that he had created. So we believe that Paul did write from Corinth to the Romans in about 55 to 57 AD. So that's where we are. The congregation probably wouldn't be unlike the one we have here. It's going to be a mixture of people in the house churches. There's going to be believers who have heard the gospel proclaimed. They're all on board. They're actually even teaching, like Priscilla and Aquila. Then there's some people that probably come. They've been invited, but they're not quite sure about this this Jesus, this Christ. But they have come with their family or their friends. There also may have been some Romans that were actually working for the government that were kind of concerned, because still at that time, even though Claudius had died, there was still some persecution going on of Christians. So it was important for the Roman government to kind of, you know, keep their thumb on those Christians and not let them get out of line. So in any house church, there may have been a big variety of people that had come to hear, in this particular Sunday, hear Paul's message. So if I can have the first part of Romans again, what I'd like to concentrate on is three of the verses. The first one is verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Again, looking at particularly what Priscilla and Aquila have gone through, they've had to leave their homeland and they're back. What would these words be to them? Wouldn't they be comforting that there's a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is always going to be with them? And no matter what weakness, whatever despair that they're going through, they have an advocate. They have someone that's going to help them. So going further, let's see, I have back into verse 35. I can read it here. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And again, this is Paul writing to the Romans. Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So Paul, again, is trying to convince these people if they aren't already believers. But this is a rhetorical question. If you're being persecuted or, you know, perhaps you're in peril, you still have God with you. The Holy Spirit and God will protect you and will be comforting you. And then if we go a little bit further down to the very last two verses, we're going to see not only in these things are we victorious, but not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. So that pretty much is comprehensive, in my opinion. Heights, depths, our present circumstances, even our future, there is nothing that we can do that is going to separate us from God's love. So what I'd like to do is an illustration. I'm going to ask Marjorie to help me with this. If you'll come and stand next to me. So we're about an arm's length away. So you probably would say we're close, right? We're not separated, we're intimate. And if you're an introvert, you might say we're a little too close, but but anyway, so this is how I picture God. God is in my life and he's close by. But let's see what happens when I just do kind of a turn. So if I turn this way, I can't see Marjorie anymore. I can see my pride, I can see my anger, maybe my despair. I can see some idols that I keep chasing, whatever they may be, comfort, money, but I can't see Marjorie. So I may get desperate. I may think, Marjorie's left me. She's abandoned me. She's nowhere around. But in reality, it's me. It's me that's turned away from God. When I turn back, God is still right where I left him. So thank you with that, Marjorie, for that illustration. I appreciate it. One other memory that comes to mind, I enjoyed some time alone with my mom when she taught me how to cook. Particularly, we liked to bake. I was a Brownie Scout and a Junior Scout, so I had all the cooking badges. But in particular, that was my time with mom. So when I was 5 or 6 years old, I was learning how to crack an egg. Those of you that cook know there's kind of an art to it. You have to crack the shell and not get all the shells into the egg. And if you're making like an angel food cake, you have to make sure that you don't break the yolk. You know, you have to separate the egg whites and the yolk separately. But I like making chocolate chip cookies, and they're no eggshells. You don't want eggshells in your cookies. But it didn't matter if the yolks and the whites were all kind of combined, because what was I going to do? I was going to whisk it in a bowl anyway. So I look at that as kind of, you know, the egg, we can be separate, but once those yolks and egg whites are combined, you can't get them apart again. You know, once they're going into the chocolate chip cookies in the oven, it's impossible to separate them. And that's how I feel about God's love. It's really, once we're believers, and we know that Jesus loves us and that God is always there for us, it's really kind of impossible to be separated from him, no matter what we go through. So I know this week, perhaps you will also, but I'm going to face some things. You know, it may be a phone call from a friend of mine that's not feeling well. Other things that will kind of give me pause. I may turn and say, where is God? You know, things on the news in particular, I'm like, where is God in all of this? God, for us believers, is right there. We can never be separated from him. And that really is the good news that we all long to hear, whether we're in Rome in 57 AD or whether we're here in the table today. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.